So a traveling salesman, he went from store to store to store. You know, he had his wares, and he was trying to sell items to different stores. He was way in the south, one of those hollows. And as he was getting ready to go in the store, he noticed they had a beautiful nativity set up outside. It was gorgeous. He was in a structure that looked like a stable. The baby Jesus looked almost alive, and we're there with baby Jesus were Mary and Joseph, full-size statues. Behind them were the shepherds. The sheep himself, the salesman had to get real close to see if they were real sheep or they were the statues, and they were statues. Finally, in the back, of course, all of our manger scenes in the back have the wise men, and they were regal, gorgeous. The only problem was these wise men had fireman hats on, and the salesman couldn't figure it out. So he went in the store, was able to make the order, bring it out of his truck, bring it in. As he was getting ready to leave, he said to the cashier, you might want to look out at your manger scene outside. It looks like someone vandalized your manger scene, put fireman hats on each of the wise men. And the cashier said, no. Don't you know the scriptures? And the salesman, yeah, but I don't remember anything about that. She said, yep, it's right in the Bible. It says the wise men came from afar. Hey, the choir sang that earlier, too, by the way. I just want to point out they started it. During this Advent and Christmas season, we've been looking at the principal pieces of our Christmas story. And the principal pieces, we start off first and foremost to say that God had a plan. That whenever humanity sinned and failed and falled, God didn't say, ooh, what am I going to do with this? God knew from the beginning that he would need a Savior. And so sprinkled throughout all the prophets of old, as they were condemning Israel for worshiping idols, in there God put a Savior's coming. In there God put a Messiah's coming. And some of the prophets go all the way back 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. God demonstrated he's a planner and he knew what was coming. Part of the plan was what town it would appear in. And I did this the second week of Advent. And the town was Bethlehem. How appropriate that the bread of life is born into a town called the House of Bread. And just so that we understood, it's the right Bethlehem. It was Bethlehem Ephrathah, or from the area of Judea or Judah. And so there are many Bethlehems in that area, just like we have many Springfields here in the United States. Many Bethlehems. So God designated the one of which the Messiah would be born. Through the plan and through this town, only one could have fit this prophecy. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus was born. The third week of Advent, the choir gave me a break. They sang a wonderful cantata, both services. I had the opportunity to hear that all is well, and indeed, when Jesus comes, all is well. Then the fourth week, talked about the shepherds. Why did God come? Why did God come first to them, of all people? And this is God's way. God comes to those who are crushed by life, because they're most ready to hear the good news. Those who are proud and assured and know all about themselves, they can't hear good news, because the good news, they think, is them. In reality, we all need the blessing of a Savior. And so that's why the shepherds were more than willing to hear. The way in which this is communicated is what we talked about Christmas Eve. That God didn't come into the finest palace and born there. No, God went into a lowly manger and was born there. God became human. That's the word Emmanuel, which means God among us. And God went into the lowest station of life to prove that God's willing to come wherever we are in order to touch who we are. And thus, as a result, to lift us up. We don't have to find God. No, God found us. And that's the beauty of it. If we had to go looking for God on our own, we'd never find him. The universe is too big. God said, I'm going to send someone to show you the way back to me. That's Jesus Christ. So the principal parts that are left, we're on Epiphany Sunday. We're going to look at the wise men. These people who came from far off or came from afar. Actually, the more appropriate translation is that they are magi. That's the actual word in the scripture. They are magi. And that's plural. Magus is singular. It's a Persian word because these wise men came from Persia. They came from far off east. They were traveling because they noticed the star. And part of what they did, they were a priestly class of people, is that they studied the stars. They studied scripture of all different kinds of religions in order to find what God was speaking truth to them. They studied the stars, not like astronomy, but not astrology, but like astronomy. where they noticed if something happened up in the heavens. And there they saw the natal star. We call it the Bethlehem star. The star that acknowledged the greatest of all kings being born. Now, we could have a whole sermon on what this means. But that's for a different day and a different time. What we're looking at are the Magi. The Magi arriving. They came to a place where they thought a king should be born. This was their mistake. As wise as they were, they thought a king should be born in a palace. In the city acknowledged as a city of peace. That's what Jerusalem means. In a city of kings, that's what Jerusalem is. That's where they went. That was their mistake. And when they went there, they thought, after all, wouldn't you? A king would be born in a palace. That's why they went to Jerusalem. They consulted with Herod. Now, can you imagine, into Williamsport, here comes this incredible entourage. You know, they came from far off. They're dressed differently. They look differently. They ride different vehicles than we do. I think we take note. That's what Jerusalem did. They took note. Everyone was filled with excitement until they heard why they came. They came to find a newborn king. Then everyone was frightened. You see, the king at the time was King Herod. Well, let's be fair. He wasn't really a king. He was more of a governor. He was more like a mayor of the area, okay? He was appointed to be the official word's tetrarch. So he wasn't really a king, but he thought himself as a king. And when everyone heard they were looking for a king, they knew what Herod was going to do, because Herod doesn't like any rivals. In fact, Herod killed off members of his own family, like his wife, because he thought she was a threat to his throne. He killed her. He killed his brothers because he thought they were a threat to his throne. He killed his own children because he thought they were a threat to his throne. So when the word got in the streets of Jerusalem that a king had been born, oh, people knew this may be a bloodbath. This may be brutal. Herod met with them publicly and asked where the child would be born. And the end result is the wise men of the Jerusalem community said, oh, our scriptures say it'd be in Bethlehem, in Judea. It's just down the road. Then Herod met with them secretly because he wanted to tell the wise men, when they found him, share with him where they were, where the baby was born, so he could worship him. In reality, Herod won no rivals for the throne. He did it secretly in order to play his game. He did it sneaky so that he could say, oh, I'm going to worship the king, and in reality, dispose of the child. He did it dishonestly because he was not concerned with high spiritual things. He wasn't concerned with deep spiritual matters. He was concerned with keeping power in this world and in this world alone. The Magi went on. Interestingly enough, this is the part of the story that always hits me. As soon as they left Jerusalem, they saw the star again. If only they hadn't gone to the big city with all of its big lights. Well, that's another sermon for another time as well. When they found the child and worshiped Jesus, interesting part. Let me just tell you a bit about language. We, in our story, have the wise men arriving the same night as the shepherds, you know. And that's good for us because we have to truncate the story. In reality, according to the language in the story, it's no longer a baby that they worship. It's now a child. It's a different Greek word for that. So this indicates that the child was about 2 when they arrived. Also says that they went to a house to visit Mary and Joseph and the baby, not to the stable out back, which shows that Joseph probably said, you know what? It's a good spot. Let's set up business here. He's a carpenter. He could. Let's not try and make that trek back to Galilee, to Nazareth. Let's just stay here. And let's live here. So the wise men arrived, probably at a house that Joseph and Mary were in, to see a child, not a baby. After they worshipped and gave their gifts, remember, these are wise men. God spoke to them in a dream. And instead of going back to Herod, the dream told them to leave secretly, which they did. They went a different way to go home. God also spoke to Joseph in a dream. Remember, he's a dreamer as well. He heard about to marry Mary. he listens to God in dreams. And God spoke to Joseph in a dream to leave. Because Herod, when he found out the wise men left, did what all evil rulers do. He decided to get rid of the threat to his throne. This is one of the hardest parts of the Nativity story. Herod sent soldiers into that area to eliminate all the babies who are 2 years of age and younger. That's the part of the story that just seizes up your heart. Herod acted on the threat to his throne, as evil despots do. What does this story tell us? You know, first and foremost, it tells us that evil is present in the world. It was present when Jesus as the light and Savior came. It's present in our day and time now. Because now, rulers still do the same thing. And evil people still do the same thing. They try and get rid of people who are in their way, who try to, they try and take power away from them. So the story hasn't changed. But how we react to the story has. Because in the ancient times, when evil and darkness tried to come in, the light was already present. And we need to realize that when we get into modern times and evil and darkness tries to come in, that there is no way it can overcome the light of Jesus Christ found in our lives. On Christmas Eve, we turned off all the lights in the building to indicate darkness. And evil is filled with darkness because it doesn't want light. We had 5 candles lit up here. I lit 1 candle. And then we started lighting through the building. And all of a sudden, darkness was dispelled. Interestingly enough, the picture we get of what happened in that original Nativity story is true of us today. One light in your heart is stronger than all the darkness of the world. I hope you realize that. On that night when I had 1 candle lit, all the forces of darkness tried to put it out and could not do that. Because light is always stronger. So one of the things we get from the take of this story is light wins. Light's always stronger than darkness. What we get from this story is love will always win out over hate. It may look like hate's winning, but hate does not ultimately win. When anger and wrath are present, we always know that grace and gentleness will always win out. That's one of the takes we get from the story. The other piece we get from the story are the 3 gifts the wise men brought. We don't know how many wise men actually came. We know there was more than 2 because, remember, it was plural. More than 1, I mean, because it was plural. But we assume there's 3 because of the 3 gifts. There could have been 20, as far as we know. But we assume there's 3 because they brought the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And those gifts are indicative of who we are and what we need to do in today's society. The gold is for a king. You brought the finest thing to indicate the birth of a king. That's what we're to do. We're to bring the finest of who we are back to God. We're not to wait for God for the end of the day, the end of our shift, the end of who we are, and then we'll give some back to God. Oh no, we're to give God first. First of our tithes, first of ourselves, first of who we are, so that we can give the best to God. That's what the gold tells us, is that we're to give the best back to God. The frankincense, probably a good idea to bring it to a baby, actually. Because, babies have dirty diapers, and frankincense was an incense. Make it smell really nice, right? And frankincense is a good idea. But in reality, it was what you would have given to pay homage to a god. It's what you would have given in order to worship God. It's a priestly moment. And so when we hear frankincense in the scriptures, in reality is the wise men are bringing it to be able to say, this is a god laying here in the manger. And so when we bring who we are to God, Jesus isn't just he's not just a teacher. He's not just a person with great words. He's God himself. And so we need to bring that kind of incredible worship to say, this is God. This isn't just a man. This is God himself. And so as a result of that, we bring our worship to Jesus Christ. The last item is the issue of myrrh. Strange gift for a baby. I have to admit, really strange. In fact, there's a story told when the wise men came and gave their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the baby. Mary sat there and said, what is this? A couple hours later, wiser women came and they brought diapers, casseroles, and a formula. That's the more appropriate gift for a baby, right? Myrrh is a burial spice. that they brought to indicate that his death, this newborn king, would be a significant death, a death unlike all others. And so, when we look at the myrrh, how do we approach this? We see Jesus as the forgiver, as the grace bringer, as the one who alters our life. No longer does sin have to rule us. Now we have a Savior that can take sin out of us. And the question then is, do we think we can remove our bad efforts, our bad sins from our lives? The moment you think that is the moment you're in trouble. Because only a Savior can do that. Only a Savior can wash us clean through His death and then His resurrection on the cross. This story highlights our responsibility. We see it as the wise men arriving, but in reality, it's about us. What do we bring to this newborn king? Are we going to take the light that's present and then walk into areas of darkness, knowing that the light is stronger always? Or are we going to live in fear of darkness? Are we going to say, I'm going to give this Jesus all of who I am, the best of who I am, literally like you're bringing gold to the newborn king? And we're going to say, as a result, or the reason I'm bringing this myself to the newborn king is because He's a God? The moment that, it's like you're bringing your frankincense. And then the last, when you bring your myrrh, you're literally saying, I need Him. I need this Savior. I need this Savior to change who I am internally and externally. As we look at this story, they're showing us two ways. Are we the wise men who are looking for the light? Or are we like Herod, who's living in darkness, working for things of this world? We the wise men looking for things of the next. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, that this story speaks volumes to us, that we're to bring gifts, the gifts of ourselves, but not just us. We have to bring a willingness to see the light, to live in the light, to share that light. We thank you that Jesus changes us dramatically. That when we find Jesus, it truly is a transformation. And it's in His name that we put our hearts. Amen.